If you would take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight as we dwell on the question. I'm not a scientist, but I think God created the world. Am I just a primitive redneck who needs more education? I've been told that before. How about you? Christianity are for people who need a crutch and all these types of things. There has to be some weakness for you to believe in something like that. But as we're going to journey to tonight, I think you will come to the conclusion that you are in good company of very, very smart, intelligent people who believe in the Creator, regardless of your academic credentials. This morning we looked at a video from Penn, from the Penn and Teller show, who is an outspoken atheist in the mainstream world, and how he was touched by the gift of a Bible. I've put it on my blog if you weren't here this morning to see that, if you want to see the video again. But this also is in keeping tonight with this discussion with Darwin's birthday this week. Was his 200th birthday, and the evolutionists went crazy this week and threw all kinds of evolutionary parties and so forth. We are living in a day in which we are fast becoming like Europe, and we cannot put our head in the sand on the issue of creation. When intelligent design is being thought of in the major universities as not even an option to consider. If you have seen the movie Expelled, which is actually a documentary by Ben Stein, he does research. I really commend that video to you. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish person who believes in Creator. But there are story after story of professors of major institutions who have been fired for even thinking intelligent design is an option. And this is the day we live in. And so Dinesh D'Souza, who is one of the good apologist that we have today, wrote a book called What's So Great About Christianity. I was actually told by Mark that he's going to be at Jones Junior College pretty soon doing a debate with one of the popular atheists. And that's pretty cool. He used to be working for the White House. He was an analyst. This is what he says about the state in which we're in today. He says, this is not a time for Christians to turn the other cheek. Rather, it is a time to drive the money changers out of the temple. The atheists no longer want to be tolerated. They want to monopolize the public square and to expel Christians from it. They want political questions like abortion to be divorced from religious and moral claims. They want to control school curricula so that they can promote a secular ideology and undermine Christianity. They want to discredit the factual claims of religion, and they want to convince the rest of society that Christianity is not only mistaken, but also evil. They blame religion for the crimes of history and for the ongoing conflicts in the world today. In short, they want to make religion, and especially the Christian religion, disappear from the face of the earth. This is what is new about what you typically refer to today as new atheism. If you watch the news very often, shows like O'Reilly or Hannity or other programs will have on what I call the four horsemen of the new atheism. And these four guys are not just guys who say, we don't believe in God, but they are actually evangelizing for their cause. I have pictures of all of them in some of their books. We'll throw up on the screen. You'll see these books all over the place. Sam Harris, who actually looks like the actor, whatever, the one guy, Ben something. What's his name? Stiller. You know him, but maybe not Sam Harris, right? But now you know Sam Harris. He wrote a book called The End of Faith and a Letter to the Christian Nation, which is an absolute rage against any belief in God. In addition to Sam Harris, there is Dan Dennett, who we recently had at New Orleans debating Alistair McGrath about the existence of God. And Alistair won. I voted for him. There is also another guy named Christopher Hitchens, who wrote a book, the one on my right there, God is Not Great, and another book, The Portable Atheist. Finally, probably the most outspoken one is, and the most popular one today, is Richard Dawkins, who taught at Oxford University. His book, The God Delusion, has sold over 1 million copies. This is his most passionate assault on a belief in God. And Dawkins has said some things that are, well, quite amazing. This is what he says when someone approached him and said, the idea of God is intellectually satisfying to some people. What do you think? And Dawkins said, well, of course it is. Wouldn't it be lovely to believe in an imaginary friend who listens to your thoughts, listens to your prayers, comforts you, consoles you, gives you life after death, can give you advice? Of course it is satisfying if you can believe it. Who wants to believe a lie? Now, recently in Britain, Richard Dawkins and some others have put out a campaign, and they were very upset that all of the buses in England, some of them at least, had religious slogans on them, like "Come to my church," or, you know, "Bishop so-and-so and his wife." And so they have put out their own now on 800 buses in Britain that reads, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." These buses cruising all over Britain. And I would submit to you that unless Christians do something like Dinesh D'Souza does, speak up instead of putting our head in the sand, we'll be having the same issues. And we're already seeing it in the universities. And that is really where the stream of culture flows from. According to the New York Times, this atheist campaign raised over $150,000 in 4 days to put out these signs. And what is more surprising to me, and probably most amazing to me, is that nobody protested in Britain. This shows that Britain's growing secularity is very, very dismal. But what do you think? Are the new atheists correct? Are you believing in an imaginary friend? Do you just need some more education? Is intelligent design just for people who want to eventually push their Christian agenda into the public schools? One author I was reading this week even said that if you teach a child about the fact that there could be a designer, you're stunting their educational process. You are hindering them from learning. Well, I think we find something else. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read the first words of the Word of God. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It could not be more clear. It could not be more simple. A child can get this. For those who have eyes to see, Genesis 1:1 is remarkably clear. Verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." A few notes here about Genesis 1 and 2. The first is, I would always remind everyone that the Bible is not a science book. It is really a theological history. You might call it in simple terms a story of redemption. Now, that is not to say the Bible doesn't contain things that are scientifically proven, because it does. I don't think you ever find anything inconsistent with science and the Bible. But that is not to say that Moses wanted to include science in Genesis. What he wanted to establish was the simple fact that God created everything. And he did not fill in all the gaps. And so you cannot always find scientific answers in the Scriptures. What you find, though, is redemption. What you find is the who and the what of creation. That God did it. And that God is creator and redeemer. And so the Bible is this story of redemption. And so we need to always remember that. Galileo, the great scientist, said it really well when he says, "The Bible tells us not so much how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven." And I think he's on to something. The Bible tells us how to go to heaven. And it doesn't answer all the questions about how the heavens go. And I'm glad it tells us the former and not just the latter. In the beginning, God created. We see God at the very first part of the Bible. Elohim. We looked at that in the names of God a couple weeks ago and last week in the Trinity. And you guys have been explaining the Trinity to one another all week, I imagine. Elohim, the plural name of God. Father, Son, and Spirit, I take it. God is in the middle of everything. The Bible is a book about God. It doesn't start with us. It starts with God. Life starts with God. History is about God. Salvation is about God. Creation is about God. Your life is about God. In the beginning, God. Now, a couple words here. Underline the word beginning and the word created. Those are important terms. In the beginning. This word beginning is a Hebrew word, reshit, which means an indefinite period of time. At some point, God created the heavens and the earth. When? In the beginning. I used to think that was a baseball term. In the beginning. God hit a home run. In the beginning. At some point in time, God created. Now, the word for created is a word, bara. It means to create out of nothing. There's another Hebrew word for created that we do. It's called asa, which means to create out of something. Now, we do not bara, but we can asa. We don't create out of nothing. You say, how do you create something out of nothing? You can, unless you're God. There was nothing. God spoke, and there it was. We can't do that. But God, bara, he created everything out of nothing. Theologians call this ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created all things. Now, we can put things together once we have material, but God didn't have material. He created everything. Now, He created, it says, the heavens and the earth. This is a phrase that means from top to bottom, all the way, He created all things. It says in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. Now, what this means is uninhabitable wilderness. I think New Mexico in my mind. We got off a plane this past summer, I was preaching in New Mexico. I thought I was on the moon. Just barren wilderness. Went and played golf. I couldn't find my ball. The ball blends right in with it. Of course, if I keep it on the green, I probably would find it. But the earth was without form and void. And so what happens is God creates everything, but it's just a wilderness pretty much. And what God then does is He prepares the earth on the days, the 6 days, and He creates it ready for humanity. So the earth is first without form and void, and it then says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit is bringing order out of chaos. He is involved in creation. So with that said, we see that God exists eternally. We're not told where God came from. We just told there's God. The Bible assumes God. In the beginning, God, who is eternally existent, created everything by the word of His power. It was without form and void. The Spirit of God was also involved in creation, preparing it for human life. Now, I just want to make three simple truths tonight. And for those who have eyes to see, it's pretty simple. This is much easier than last Sunday night. Plus, John gave me some coffee, so I'm feeling pretty good right now. God, number one, who eternally exists, created the entire universe out of nothing. Any questions? Genesis 1:1, also Psalm. Let me read a text. I'll turn a few texts tonight. I don't want to kill you with turning to different passages. I know that can be quite tedious, and if you're new to the Bible, you may not know where particular books are. Just go to the table of contents. We're not going to call you out in public or anything like that. Just glad you're here. So, Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9 are a couple of texts that have to do with this idea of ex nihilo. Got a new Bible this week. My pages are stuck together. Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9. And by the way, Psalms is an incredible book to study the doctrine of creation. And I've been studying Proverbs all week. And that also, surprisingly, is a wonderful book about creation. And one of the reasons I commend to you reading Psalms and Proverbs every day is read it in the morning before you go into creation. It's a great way to prepare your heart. We read verses like Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. So everything in the heavens, that is spiritual creation, physical creation, by the word of His mouth He created it. Down in verse 9, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Now, you say, well, how can you believe that? We need some tests. Where's the data? Where's the methods at? How do you believe creation? Well, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, New Testament. Kind of a big book, seems out of place in the canon. Hebrews chapter 11. Kind of go to Revelation, put it in reverse if you're new to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you are new to the Bible, we typically call this the faith chapter. Great sections of stories of people of faith. And it says a great word here about creation and the necessity of faith. And that's how we believe in creation. Actually, let's start in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. God commends those people who live by faith. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created, how? By the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You see, out of nothing. How do we believe this? Genesis 1 stuff. We believe it by faith. Faith is a gift of God. God has given His people, faith. I'm talking to some guys over at USM right now who aren't believers. Talked this past week. And I asked them if I could give them some books to read. They don't know what's about to hit them. I got a lot of books to give them. And I can give them book after book, argument after argument, because these guys are wonderful guys. They just came up to me right after a talk and said, "We don't know what we believe." I'm like, "That's okay. What I encourage you or anybody else to do is to look at all the views, because I believe the truth rises to the top. I really believe if you objectively look at all things, Christianity will win." And that's what's so frustrating about this whole intelligent design argument, this academic freedom. You can't even present the views anymore. And so that's another issue I'll get real fired up about. But I told these guys, listen, read the stuff. But here's the thing. What will convince them at the end of the day? They have to have faith. There is a point where reason, argument, will not work. Something else has to happen in the human heart for you to believe. And so that's what I'm praying for guys like Penn and guys like these friends over at USM. So God eternally exists, created the universe out of nothing. A couple points there in your notes. Each member of the Trinity was at work in creation. We looked at this before. We don't have to reiterate it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, or was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:3 says, by Him all things were created. All things. The same is true in Colossians 1:16, talking about Jesus who created all things. Each member of the Trinity was at work in creation. Number two, we see there that creation of all things by the Creator. That is, the things that are in the heavens, things that are on the earth, creation of all things. It's interestingly, throughout the book of Acts, when they're preaching, they often say, the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Acts chapter 17, Paul is on Mars Hill talking to the philosophers, and he says, the God who made the heavens and the earth does not dwell in temples made by hands. When he's talking to the Greeks in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, they think he's Zeus. He says, you need to turn away from me and turn to the living God who created all things. Creation of the spiritual universe, what I mean by that are things like angels and demons and the heavenly host, things that are mentioned like in Revelation 10, Nehemiah chapter 9. But back in Genesis, back at the ranch, we see the special creation of Adam and Eve. And what we mean by the special creation is that God was intimately involved in the creation of Adam and Eve. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God breathed us into existence. It's an amazing thought. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. What a great gift. Sleep. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in his place. And the rib the Lord God had taken made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man really said the first song in the Bible. This is poetry. Adam wrote his girl a poem. You guys should take note. This is when they were in the garden, naked and unashamed, and writing poetry to one another. This is a Valentine. He says, this at last is my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, that's Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. I think about the old rap song, Aisha, every time I read this. Aisha, you were the girl that I never had. Yeah, I don't know that song, do you? That was a little black rappers. I forgot their names. They're little bitty guys back in the day, back when I was busting a rhyme. Anyway, special creation. Just trying to keep it real up here. Now, we got a few discussions among Christians. If you haven't noticed, sometimes Christians disagree. And so, when it comes to creation, here's what we agree on. God created everything. Okay, how did he do it? Well, that's where we disagree. And I'm about to tell you what other people think. Historic creationism. And this really gets into how old is the earth? Historic creationism teaches this simple idea. The earth is older than human life. The earth is older than human life. So God created the world in eternity past. He then prepared the earth later for human life in 6 days. So the earth is old, but humanity is young. That's historic creationism. That's probably the majority position, that or young creationism, which is the second. The difference in historic creationism and young earth creationism teaches that God made everything in 6 literal days, including the heavens and the earth. The earth is young, and so is humanity. And I'll tell you why they divide on that in just a second, but I'm going to just run through the list. The gap theory is an idea that teaches between Genesis 1 and 2, there is a long gap, perhaps billions of years. And so this is how they reconcile some modern scientific findings and dinosaurs and things like that. There's a large gap. We're not told necessarily that we go right from verse 1 to verse 2. It just says God did this, then he did that. We don't know what the time is between there. It could be billions of years. That's called the gap theory. A fourth view is what is called the literary framework view, which says that you really shouldn't take Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 literally. It's poetry. And there is poetry in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, but I think the poetry is teaching us about something, and it's not just poetry. It's teaching us truth. Nevertheless, that's the literary framework view. I don't hold to that. And there's the day-age theory, which teaches that a day is longer than a real day. It's not 24 hours. And they make this argument based upon the Hebrew word for day is the word yom, which can mean a long period of time. It can mean an age. So they say the reason the earth is so old is it was seven ages. And then there's theistic evolution, which says that evolution is right, but behind evolution is God, and he's controlling the evolutionary process. I've had professors who tried to argue for that before in class, not in seminary, but in my undergrad. So which is correct? Yes. Let me tell you what I hold to. I hold to young earth creationism, but I'm friends with old earth creationism people too. I asked Phil Hanbury tonight before the sermon what he believed in. He said young earth, so it's probably right. Here's what we have to believe in. God created the heavens and the earth. And I will say on this issue, like the other issues, you need to get a Bible and go study for yourself. Read materials. Come to your conclusions. But here's the reason why I think young earth creationism is the strongest. I think these are literal days that God created. And the reason I think they're literal days really are two main reasons. The first is the way the author of Genesis talks about the days. He says things like there's morning and then there's evening. He says that the days are numbered, the first day, the second day, the third day. These seem like days to me. But even more convincing than this is in Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, when God is given the commandments. Do you remember what he says? He says that in 6 days he created all things, and then on the seventh he rested. And Scripture teaches us about the Sabbath. It says in verse 11 of Exodus 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In other words, he is saying that this is a statement of fact, and because of that, this is what the Sabbath is about. So God was creating, he didn't have to do it in seven, he could have did it in a second. But he was establishing something for creation called the Sabbath principle, a day of rest, which we're all grateful for, aren't we? Now when our founding fathers created America, or founded America, they didn't create it, God did. They said, "Oh, which Sabbath should we do? Friday, Saturday or Sunday? We got a lot of Jewish people, a lot of Christian people." And they said, "Let's do them both." And all God's people said, "Amen. We got Saturday and Sunday out of it." And so I think these are literal days. The problem with the whole what's the age of the earth is the earth didn't have a born on date like a can of Budweiser. Right? We don't know. You know? And a lot of people think they know how old the earth is. But here's the thing that everybody agrees on, in addition to the Creator, old earth and new earth folks, is how old humankind seems to be. See, you can hold to old earth, say God created the whole earth, and then later he created the 6 days, prepared it for the guy. Or young earth, all of it was at the same time. But they both agree on the age of man, he's about 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And what this is consistent with is the present fossil records. Homo sapiens date back to about 10,000 years or prior to that. And so the real question is the age of human life, not necessarily the age of the earth. The other thing that the New Age guys argue, like I do, is that there was a flood, and that was catastrophic. And there are fossil records of creation that make it look very old, but it's because there was an incredible flood. And the other thing that I think is important to remember with creation is that I think God made the creation mature when he created it. I don't think Adam was a little Adam. I think he was about 30 years old. Can you imagine walking up to Adam? How old are you, dude? About 10 days. You're quite large. And I think when you go to heaven, you return. They tell us that the 30s is the greatest period of your life physically. I think you return back to that age. So those of us in our 30s, we're in our prime. We're rocking, man. Now, we don't know. We'll understand it better by and by. But I think Adam was created mature like the earth. So it could look very old. That's because it was created at the beginning in a mature sense. There's animals hopping around. There's trees bearing fruit, you see. So I think the earth is relatively young. And I think science does not account for these conditions. That it was mature when it was created and that there was a catastrophic flood and so forth. Now the old earth guys say we sound silly when we talk to scientists. And so that's why they hold to this view. That's why the other views are important as well. And so the real question to me is, how old is human life? Not really the age of the earth. But let's get to number two. We've solved that riddle. God created everything to glorify himself. Created everything to glorify himself. See this in numerous places throughout the Bible. We don't have to look at every verse. But Isaiah chapter 43 has long been one of my favorite texts about creation. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Actually, we'll start in verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God formed us and made us for his glory. All of creation declares the glory of God. Psalm 19, we sang this morning. The heavens are preaching a sermon declaring the glory of God. Every day we go out in creation, it's screaming to us. In light of this, God delights in his creation. Throughout Genesis, Genesis 1, 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, 31, all of those are verses in chapter 1 where it says, God saw everything and it was good. He took delight in his creation. The only thing that was not good was that a brother was alone. And God was good in the giving of a wife. In addition to this, we see in Psalm 104, I'd like for you to turn there quickly, just go to the middle of the Bible. Psalm 104, verses 24 to 31, we see the psalmist talking about how God made everything and he rejoices in it. This is one of my favorite things to dwell upon. I've often thought about places in the world where no eye will see, flowers that nobody will ever smell, crazy looking fish in the bottom of the ocean that we'll never see. Why do they exist? For God's glory. He takes delight in these tropical fish that blow bubbles. He takes delight in the flowers that spread this fragrance. That's what Psalm 104 is about. Everything in creation God is delighting in. Psalm 104, look in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And he goes on a whole list of creatures. He's already been on this list. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you form to play in it. You love that verse? A Leviathan's a big sea creature. And the psalmist says, God, you created this sea creature to play. He's blowing bubbles for your glory. It's an amazing thought. This is why I get National Geographic. It's the worst articles I've ever read before. But amazing pictures. Sometimes I get tired of reading. I just want some pictures. You know what I'm saying? If you don't like that one, I commend to you Ranger Rick. That's a good magazine. For the pictures. Because you will never see these blue and orange and green looking fish. Amazing creatures on our earth. Phenomenal creatures. Solomon even says the ant has something to teach us. And all of these creatures exist for God. He delights in them. These all look to you, it says verse 27, to give them their food in due season. Every creature looks to God for nourishment. Everything is sustained by the Creator. When you give it up to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. They are sustained by God. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And then verse 31 kind of summarizes the psalm. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. God is rejoicing in His works. And so, we then are to be grateful and responsible with God's creation. We are grateful to God for His creation, and we must be good stewards of His creation. Environmentalism is very popular today in Hollywood and mainstream society, but it's really a Christian issue. We're to take care of God's earth that He's entrusted us with. It was the first responsibility given to Adam, right? To take care of the earth. So we reject things like asceticism, which teaches that we can't enjoy anything in creation. It's not so. We looked at that in 1 Timothy, remember? As some people were saying, you should forbid certain foods and you should forbid marriage and so forth. No, we rejoice that God has given us steak and given us a wife. In the opposite order. Be thankful for creation. Enjoy God's gifts, but don't abuse them. And this is the problem with creation, right? His gifts are so good, sometimes we abuse them. And oftentimes we worship creation instead of Creator. We are to enjoy creation, but we worship Creator. That's the fundamental flaw with humanity, Paul says in Romans 1. And we are to be good stewards of His creation. Well, let me move on to number 3. Creation is distinct from God, yet it is always dependent on God. It is distinct from God, yet it is always dependent on God. I have some pictures, Will, if you could be so kind to get ready to throw those up there, because I want to track through some unbiblical views of creation. And here they are. The first is materialism. The second is pantheism. The third is dualism. The fourth is deism. And the fifth is polytheism. Let me start with creation. Go back to the creation one there, Will. Creationism teaches that God and creation... Go back. God as creator and sustainer. I almost said creationism was dualism. This is the simple idea that God created the earth, but He is not distant from it. His hands are still on it. He is still sustaining it. So this is creationism. Next week, we're looking at the doctrine of God's providence, and that is the doctrine that basically teaches that God is sustaining the earth. He just didn't create it and didn't take His hands off. That's another view that we'll get to in just a second. Next slide. This is deism. That's what I was talking about. That God is creator, but He's not involved anymore. This, unfortunately, was what many of our founding fathers believed in. Deism. If you hear stories like of Thomas Jefferson, who cut out a good portion of the Bible, like the miracles and the creation story, basically wanted to keep the ethics of Jesus. They believed generally in a creator, but not that creator was involved. Deism. And we must reject that view biblically, at least. Third view, materialism. This is also known as naturalism, which basically says the universe is all there is. There's nothing else. This is what Dawkins and Hitchens and Dennett and Harris, all these guys believe. That all you have in this life is this life, the universe, that's it. Now go make a meaningful life. That's materialism or naturalism. A fourth view is pantheism, which teaches that all is God. And so everything in a circle is God. Creation is God. That's why people worship creation. That's why there's this whole movement, crazy, ridiculous extremes of environmentalism and so forth. This is why some people think it's equally as bad to kill a tree and a person. Because all is God. It's where that all comes from. That's a whole other sermon in itself. Pantheism is quite complicated. Our next view is dualism, which is this idea that God and the universe are eternal and they exist forever. The problem with dualism, this is in many Eastern religions, is that God is not in control over the universe. That God is not sovereign over it, caring for it. The final view I don't have a picture of because I didn't have time, polytheism. You could just draw a lot of circles because it basically teaches there's a lot of gods over the creation. We teach, however, that God is creator and sustainer. He is distinct from His creation. He is not creation, but He is involved in it presently. Now, here are a few problems. I'm going to list them quickly with atheistic evolution. atheistic evolution. And what we're talking about here is not microevolution. We believe that some things can change their colors and adapt over time, but not across species. That we were not formed out of some soupy substance. That all of life did not evolve from one primordial soup. We could see how a flower or an insect may change its colors over time, that sort of thing. What we reject is macroevolution, which is basically the Darwinian theory that teaches the process of natural selection. If you remember from school, you may have remembered the title of Darwin's book, most influential work ever on the subject, called The Origin of Species. But what they didn't tell most of us in school was the rest of the title, which reads, by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. The reason Hitler could kill 6 million Jews is he bought into natural selection. That basically, humanity had evolved and the whites were a superior race, therefore you can kill off everybody else. This is where naturalism leads you to. It is the process where the strong survive. This is not in accordance with the Bible that teaches we all have one common ancestor, namely Adam, therefore there should be no racism. Naturalism will lead you to very destructive things. So we reject naturalism. We don't reject science. We pray for good Christian scientists. But apart from a Christian worldview, I don't think you can do science. I don't think you can do it rightly. So here's six problems. Here's why I don't think you can do it. The assumption is that nothing created everything. How did that happen? How can nothing create everything? This gets to the big question, right? Professor stands in front of you and starts talking about how we've evolved. And the question is, where did it all begin at? One author says, well, we came from ice crystals, off the backs of crystals. What? You've been smoking crystals. That's what I would say to this cat. And basically, the way construction works is, the more beautiful a facility you think, the more intelligent the designer. So if you walk into a room and you see something built with Legos, you think, a kid did that. Or maybe some of you guys. Paul. If you walk in and see this massive building, you say, man, it was a great architect, did that. You look at the cosmos, what we know of it. You look at insects, cells. Only a designer does that. How can nothing create that? How can that come from a soup? And where did the soup come from? Campbell's? How can nothing create everything? It's the fundamental problem. And they can't answer it. Secondly, the idea that no designer created something that is designed. The old argument is like this. Suppose you're in a wilderness or a desert and you see a watch lying there. Do you think this watch just evolved into this complicated mechanism? No, somebody built the watch, right? And this pales in comparison to the human body's complexity. How can something that has no design create something that is so incredibly complicated? One Christian astrophysicist named Hugh Ross has said that the body in creation is so finely tuned that if you alter it at certain points, it can't survive. That we are intricately made. We are formed in our mother's wombs. He knows everything about us. And this is why I think intelligent design is creating traction in many streams of thought, because people just see this. How can no designer create something that is designed? Number three, the idea that impersonal matter created personal humanity. How can an impersonal thing create personal humanity? We have a mind. How can something without a mind create a mind? How can that which is unintelligent create something that is intelligent? How does something unconscious create something that is conscious? It's had to come from somewhere. Fourth problem I see is the transitional period of crossing species in the fossil record is missing. This troubles a lot of scientists. That is to say, the intermediate phases, when there was a lot of combination of species, supposedly, are missing. Where are the missing links at? Where's old Heidelberg man at? He's still trying to figure out the computer like Paul, I guess. Paul said he was Cro-Magnon man this week. Well, they're missing, folks. They're just missing. Number five. After more than 100 years of experimental breeding of various kinds of plants and animals, the amount of variation produced is extremely limited. This is actually a quote from Grudem. I should have given credit there. Number six. Atheistic evolution leads to hopelessness and despair. This is the thing that breaks your heart. You tell me what a person does with their life when they say, we don't know where we came from. Actually, we don't believe in a God. We don't believe there's anything after this life. Now go make a meaningful run of your life. What on earth do you live for with that worldview? We exist for no cause. When we die, we go nowhere. We go to the earth, we are just mulch. We are plant food. That's why N.T. Wright, great New Testament scholar, says, those who do not hold to the fact that we come from God and that we're made for a relationship with God, the end result is always suicide. Historically, always back to the Greek Stoics. This is the logical conclusion of atheism. If there is no God, you have nowhere to go when you die, there's really no meaning to life, then just kill yourself. Right? But that's not true. You were made in the image and likeness of a glorious Trinitarian God. Intricately made. Richard Dawkins, about this, the atheist, said, I don't feel depressed about it. The universe is bleak, cold, and empty. So what? This breaks your heart. Bertrand Russell, where many of them get their thought from, older atheist, he said this, nothing can penetrate the loneliness of the human heart except the highest intensity of the sort of love the religious teachers have preached. I say that again. Nothing can penetrate the loneliness of the human heart except the highest intensity of the sort of love the religious teachers have preached. This is the most outspoken atheist of the 20th century saying, I am so lonely. The only thing that could possibly penetrate my empty heart is what you're preaching. But I don't believe it. The final problem, not in your notes, is that it's just plain bad science. That's the problem with atheistic evolution. And there are many scientists who have believed in intelligent design. Dawkins says that no scientist worth his salt believes in God. Here's a few of them. Francis Bacon, who originated the scientific method. Copernicus, who said, so vast without any question, it's a divine handiwork of the Almighty Creator. Robert Boyle, who was the father of chemistry. Johann Kepler, the father of astronomy. Isaac Newton, considered one of the greatest scientists of all time and developed the law of gravity. Michael Faraday developed the disciplines of electromagnetics and field theories. Some of you are watching him on the Lost program right now. Faraday. Samuel Morse, who developed Morse code and telegraph. Charles Babbage created the first true computer. All of these men believed in God or intelligent designer. At the end of the day, you're not just a primitive redneck who needs more education. You're in the company of some of the most intelligent people who've ever walked God's green earth. And we believe this because God has opened up our eyes to see it. I have many other quotes that we really don't have time for. But I would end with Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Soon Jesus is coming back. He reigns. He sits at the Father's right hand. He reigns over heaven and earth and everything under the earth. He created all things by the word of His power. And Revelation tells us that He's coming and He's bringing a new creation with Him. How should we respond to these atheists? I would give you three challenges related to this morning's message, actually. We should be ready to give an answer, number one. There's no excuse for us not to be equipped to have some rational response to these folks. Be ready to give an answer. Number two, trust the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We don't have to defend it, we just have to release it, have to proclaim it. The hardest of hearts can be broken by the power of the gospel. Trust in the power of the gospel. And number three, live out the gospel in life. Live out the gospel in real life.